I heard a story about a preacher once who was making an announcement. He got up and I said, I need to make a correction about last week's bulletin. The bulletin said this congregation would like to invite you to engage in gracious hostility at 4 p.m. It meant to say gracious hospitality. I said, I'm very sorry. We are not a hostile group. We just love hurting people. He ended by saying, one other announcement, our class this evening on peacekeeping will be canceled due to a conflict. Don't you love that? Get down. I love that. So we are looking this month at relationships here. I mean, we'll talk later on this year about outside, those who are outside of Christ and outside of perhaps our inner circles. But we're talking this month about here, the family in Christ and our relationships with one another. It's important to God. That means it's going to be important to us. Here's the reality, though. There are some things we study in the Bible, and they're easy to understand, they're easy to teach, they're hard to live, they're hard to apply. Maintaining good, well relationships with our brethren, that fits in that category. It's hard sometimes to really maintain good, loving relationships with a large body of believers, much even like this one here. But if it's important to God, if it matters to God, it's going to matter to us. And so we're looking this morning at just six things Peter says. Very simple, right off the page. 1 Peter chapter 3, he gives six simple principles that apply to every relationship. And if we put these into practice in our relationships in our lives, they will improve them immediately. Six simple principles. Again, here's the thing. Easy to understand. They're not hard. They're not complicated. But I guarantee as we go along, you're going to realize that's tough to do. It's hard to do. Here's where this context comes from. Peter, this section here in 1 Peter 3 is just part of a larger context Peter's been talking about. And what he talks about is our relationship as God's people with others in our lives. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 11 and 12, he talks about your relationship with those who are hostile to you. In verses 13 to 16, he talks about the Christian and the local government. In verses 17 down to 20, he talks about the Christian and your owner, if you were a slave, your owner, your master. I think a fair equivalent today would be the Christian and your boss and your employer. He talks in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, about the Christian and his marriage, what a marriage relationship should look like. And then we're picking up in verse 8. Six simple principles that will help build, maintain, engage in proper relationships the way that God intends. Six things, six very simple principles. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Six things, ready? Right off the page. Here we go. Number one, Peter says, be harmonious. When we see harmonious, we think of the word of harmony. And when we think harmony, we think music. Some of you are very musically inclined, and so when we say harmony, you know what harmony is. You could define it right now. For most of us, we get the idea of harmony, where you have two notes or two voices, two sounds that fit together, forming a chord, making a pleasant sound. The reality is you cannot have harmony with just one voice. It takes two. It takes two voices, two notes, two songs, or two sounds in order to create a harmony. I am sure there are modern equivalents. I don't listen to a lot of modern music. I was raised on rock and roll from the 60s. And so when I think of rock and roll, and I think of harmony, I think of like the Beatles. And I could have two singers around one microphone, two distinct voices, and yet they blended their sounds, they blended their singing to make one beautiful song. I think the better illustration of what Peter is talking about here is what happens when you play a piano. Do you know what happens when you play a piano? Have you ever lifted up the hood of that piano and looked into it? It's fascinating. You hit the key on the piano, and in hitting the key, there's a hammer inside, and it strikes some strings, and the vibration of those strings creates the sound of that note you're pushing. But did you know, inside the piano, every note has three strings? Some have two, I guess I was told, but most of them have three. So you push the key, the hammer goes down, and it hits those three strings, three very different and distinct strings. And yet once the hammer hits it, all you hear is one note. That is harmony. That's what Peter is describing here. Harmony, some versions will say, of the same-minded or like-mindedness. The Greek word means to be of one mind. Now, we hear that and we think that's impossible, because we hear like-minded or the same mind and we conclude that we have to agree on everything all the time. And all we have to say is, what is the best flavor of ice cream? And we're already not on the right page. We don't always see eye to eye. All we have to say is politics. Who are you voting for this next season? And all we do, we're not on the same mind. Here's the reality. Like-mindedness or same-mindedness does not mean a rigid conformity to every single thought in existence. Like-mindedness means that it's calling us to unity. It's calling us to togetherness. Peter's not saying that you have to think the same thing about every subject. What he's saying is you need to learn to think the same way about Jesus and think the same way about one another. Yes, this will include truth, what we believe. Paul calls the brethren in Corinth to be of the same mind and the same judgment. And so we agree on Christ. We agree on his words. We agree on his authority. But brethren, most often when we find that call to be like-minded or similar-minded, it's not so much about what you believe as it is seeing how you see your brethren, your perspective of how you will see and treat and speak of one another. Look at this in Philippians 2. Verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's about our relationship together. Or maybe Romans 15, verse 5, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind, look, with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like-minded in our perspective of one another. You can hear it. I know you can. If you go to a piano and you hit those notes that are too close together, they're not meant to be played at the same time. It sort of makes your face twitch. Have you ever sat next to someone who does not know how to hit a note? And you can kind of hear it. They're off. They're off key. They're off pitch. You hear it. You almost feel it sometimes. You can sense when harmony is not existing. It's the same way here in a church family. I want to do things my way. And we will be like-minded when you see things my way. But you want to blend together. You want to work things out. You want peace. You want to put above all things Christ being honored. And I will honor Christ when you do things my way. It's conflict. We call it dissonance. You're not seeing things with the same perspective. Harmony is we're going to work things out. Harmony is we're agreeing with the same perspective, the same motivation, the same goal, following the same Lord with the same results. It's all about seeing things the same. We will love one another. We will work out our problems. We will be united in honoring Christ. We're not going to be divided in interests. We're a common goal with a common perspective and a common motivation. That's honoring the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Maybe this is my struggle. Maybe I realize I've kind of stuck on me all the time, and I realize I don't agree with a lot of people a lot of the time. What can I do if harmony is my issue, and I find it hard to agree with my brethren? Well, go back to the right priorities and realize this is not all about me. This church is not about me. It's the Lord's church. And my rights and my wills, guess what? It's mine. But I'm a collective body here. I need to go back to the right priority. Why am I here and what is most important about this Lord's church? I need to reshape and rethink through my priorities to be harmonious, to see things the same. That's number one. Here's number two. He says, be sympathetic. Sympathetic. Sympathy is the lifeblood of an intimate relationship. Sympathy is feeling what you feel. In fact, I heard a great definition of sympathy this week. Sympathy is your pain in my heart. That's what sympathy is. Sympathy invites you to feel what another person feels. But you see what Peter's already done on the screen? He says, one of the ways you're going to have a great relationship with one another is not just that you think the same thoughts, but you also feel the same feelings. You're not just to be one in mind, you're to be one in heart. That seems to be what Paul is getting at when he says that you are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Or when he would say in 1 Corinthians that if one of the members is suffering, you're going to suffer with them. But if he's honored, if he's rejoicing, well, there you are. You're going to rejoice with them. You're sharing in what they are experiencing. Here's the reality, though. I cannot feel what you feel if I keep you at an arm's distance. In order to fully have a heart of sympathy and understanding, I have to be willing to take a step into your life. I have to be willing to walk in your shoes. I have to be willing to learn about your life and to feel what you are feeling. That involves information. What's going on? What's going on with you? What are you experiencing? What are you facing? But then the sympathetic part goes to, what are you feeling? And if you're sad and if you're heartbroken or if you're rejoicing, what would that be like for me? What must you be going through? You will never feel sympathy if you keep your brethren at arm's reach away. Sympathy is only accomplished when you invite yourself into their life and you take a step in their shoes. Maybe this is your problem, though. Maybe you realize that you're here and you care for the brethren, but there's just not a lot of closeness with one another. In terms of sympathy, I mean, I don't really sympathize with them because I don't really know them that well. That's your answer. Learn more. Learn more about your brethren. You cannot sympathize if you do not know them. So sympathy begins with learning more about your brethren and then sharing with them. And learning more is so much more than just, where do you work? What football teams do you like? Or how's the Cowboys? It's a lot more than that. It's what's going on in your experiences, and then I'm going to share with you in that. Static information versus a shared information. You're hurting, I'm going to hurt with you. You're rejoicing, we're going to rejoice together. That's a great way to build a strong relationship. Learning to sympathize, share in with one another. Here's number three, Peter says. You're going to be brotherly. Going to be brotherly. In fact, the New King James says to love like brothers. I don't know, but any of you have brothers? I've got two. Because I'll be honest, I read that passage and it said love like brothers, and I thought, well, that's interesting. Because I love my brothers. I love them a lot. But I also remember putting my younger brother in a headlock a lot. So Peter's saying, love the brethren like brothers. Oh, I can't wait. Terry, I'm coming. What's it mean? Love like brothers. Well, Peter had a brother. Do you remember his name? Do you remember Andrew? It's not a lot we know about Andrew. They both were fishermen. They both were apostles. But one of the most beautiful details about Peter and Andrew is that Andrew was the first person to introduce Peter to Jesus. I don't know. We can't claim it. But I wonder if when Peter's writing this letter, and he's writing these words, if you couldn't pause and just stop and think about his brother. There's something Peter's calling us here to. He says, the way that you're going to love one another, you're going to love one another with a familial love, with a deep family love. Because, brother, there's not a closer, more intimate relationship you will have on earth than your family. We have terms for that. We use brother to describe that close bond, right? We have brother in arms or a band of brothers, or maybe like Proverbs 18:24, a man of many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So that's a really close friend because, boy, your brothers, you're close. That's what it's talking about, the intimacy that exists between a familial relationship. Now, keep your marker here. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 because here's something that's interesting. Peter uses this same word for brother, but he uses it in the first chapter. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, and listen to what he describes as this brotherly type of love. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. There it is. There's our word. Look how he ends the verse. Fervently love one another from the heart. Deep-rooted love. What Peter is saying here is you need to love your brethren like family. Love like family. Family never gives up. Family fights for itself, for its family. We stick up for our family. We're patient with our family and we're gracious with our family. No one hurts our family. No one quits on family. We stick by our family. What Peter says here when he says be brotherly, he says love like family. Love like a family. Maybe that's my struggle. I like these brethren, and we're close, but if we had to ask it like a family type of love, I don't feel like we're that close. I don't feel like we're that intimate. Well, here's your answer. Deepen your roots. You're not friends. You're not members of a church. Like this is some sort of a club. Deepen your roots. Strengthen your bonds, because Paul says, Peter says, the Lord says, if you're saved and you're here, you're family. You're family. We don't give up on family. We love family, sincerely love family. So maybe you need to deepen your roots and start loving deeper loving stronger with one another. Love like family. Number four, here we go. Kind-hearted. Deep thoughtfulness is what he's calling us to. Kind-hearted. What's interesting here, did a lot of word research on this study for this sermon. So your version might read tender-hearted. What's interesting is the word in Greek actually means healthy bowels. Bowels. Yes, your preacher is going to talk for a minute about healthy bowels. Just for a minute, because that's what it means, healthy bowels. It was a belief in the first century that as deep as you could go, your deepest feelings came from as deep as inside of you as possible. And the deepest part of a man was his intestines. And so a deep love. That's what Peter's calling us here to. It's not a healthy bowels or colons. He's talking about a deep-rooted love demonstrated through acts of kindness. And we know kindness. You know, kindness is kind of one of those things, it's innate within us. We know it when we see it. The thoughtfulness, the generosity, the goodness shown to another person. Because we also know when we don't see it, when it's the opposite, when it's someone who's really rude, someone who cuts you off in traffic, or someone who holds the door for everyone but you when you're going in, or when someone gives you the stink eye and the rude glance. We know when we don't see kindness. And the reality is sometimes, I believe, we think we're just too busy for kindness. We're too busy for that. There's more important things. It's more important to stand for the truth than it is to show a little deed of kindness. It's more important to get business done than it is to stop and speak a word of kindness to someone else. But Paul said God's love, God is love. There's a lot of things it's not. But one of the things it is that it's kind. And you know who really gets this well? It's our kids. I have two boxes upstairs. It started with one box, and it grew so big, I had to have two boxes now. And it's my kind box. And so anytime I get a kind word or a note or a picture, I never throw them away. I go upstairs and I put them, that's why I have two boxes. I go upstairs and I put it in the kind box. I mean, I have a box for bad notes too, but these are my kind boxes. And I will be honest with you, the majority of the notes or pictures or cards in my kind boxes are from children, many of whom are sitting right here today. I mean, I got one of me and Holly, where Noah and Mrs. Noah cruising on the ark. We're having a grand time. There was one Sunday I was sick. Might have been when I had my bowel issue, my gallbladder going haywire. And so I had a note that said, I miss you, get well soon. And on the other side, it says, I'm praying for you. And if I took these and I went to eBay to try and sell them, I don't know, I don't think I'd make very much. But they're priceless to me. That's kindness. Never overlook a moment of kindness. A kind word. Kind gesture, a kind card, a kind act. Kindness is thoughtfulness. Because for that moment on that Sunday when I got that card, what I knew was that boy's thinking about me. That sweet little girl is thinking about me. And it makes a world of difference. Maybe this is your struggle. You're not very kind. Maybe you've been a little more cold, distant. Use the word this morning, curmudgeonly. Start thinking of other people. Be thoughtful of others. Thoughtful of the words you say and how you say them. Thoughtful of your appearance. Do you know that kindness is first seen in a smile? Have you smiled at all in a while? Have people seen your teeth or lack thereof? Have they seen that? It starts with a smile. Have you done anything that is kind for another person? Kindness is thoughtfulness. But not just thoughtfulness. Look at Peter's words again. It's deep thoughtfulness. One author said, you will notice one of the marks of maturity as a child of God when you realize you are more concerned about someone else than yourself. Deep thoughtfulness, lost in thought about you. I want to make sure you know I love you and I care for you. That'll make a great relationship, a close bond. Number five. Humble in spirit. Be humble. Humble. You come before me. Humility is fascinating. Humility is not self-depreciation, as sometimes we think it ought to be. You think bad of yourself, less of yourself, that you think you're no good. Humility is self-forgetfulness. My way, my priorities, myself, it's lost in the priority of Christ and my brethren. You come before me. One thing that I find fascinating is that when Paul wrote in Romans 12 about the church and the relationships in the church, he wrote about this. And so in Romans 12, beginning verse 3, he says, "Through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body and in Christ, and individually members of one another." It's a fascinating relationship he's talking about here. He says there's a lot of people who are able to do a lot of things in the service of Christ, and they're not going to do them all the same because they're not made the same. And so you'll serve God with your abilities the best that you can, and it may not be the same that your brother does or your sister does. And what Paul is calling us to here in Romans chapter 12 is get out of the way. Don't get in the way. Just because someone may not serve in the way that you would serve or does things in the way that you would not like, you would do it differently, there is nothing about you that should hinder or stop the work of God just because you're different. Because, brethren, it's not about us. It's not about me and my ways and my preferences. The work that's done here ought to be seen like a sweater. A lot of different strings put together in that sweater, but you don't see one string. All you see is one sweater. Or maybe like a puzzle. A lot of pieces put together in that pretty picture, but you don't see the individual pieces. All you see is the entire picture. Or maybe like a mosaic. Beautiful, incredible designs, but you don't see the individual tile. All you see is the picture, the beautiful picture that's created. That's the point. If we start seeing one tile, if we start seeing one string, if we start seeing one puzzle piece, he's distracting us and the world from what we're here for. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Christ. And one of the true marks of a genuine relationship is when you can get out of the way and put someone before you. Romans 12 and verse 10, give preference to your brethren in honor. Here it is, ready? Maybe I struggle with me. It might show itself in my complaining words. I'm always complaining about someone else, what they do, what they don't do. Realize this, if in the car your first words home are complaint and criticism, this is you. If you're feeling like I could have done a better job today, you probably could have, but guess what? This is you. This is you. If you're having a hard time with things we've talked about today, the interesting thing that the first four of Peter's actions are outward. Be kind. Be brotherly. Humility is inward. He's calling you to look at yourself. And if you've had a hard time with any of the first four, it might be because this is your real struggle. It's you. Here's the answer. Ready? Get out of the way and give preference. There are some true ways that you can demonstrate this and work on this. This may be something you need to do this week. Here it is. Ready? Do not be the first to speak. Even if you have the answer, even if you're right, even if what you would say would change everything, zip your lip and be the second to speak. Do not be the first to volunteer. Do not be the first in line. Practice putting someone before you. And if that hurts right now, if you feel like standing up right now and arguing with me, this is you. And you will not have a close-knit relationship with your brethren when you're standing in the way. Be humble in spirit. Be willing to put others before yourself. This might seem tough. In fact, all these might seem tough. But good brethren, we haven't gotten to the hard one yet. Number six is the hardest one. Because the first five can be done to our brethren who are loving and peaceful and sweet. And yeah, we got a lot to work on to make sure we maintain that relationship. But to be honest, the first five can be done with the loving and kind brethren, but number six points us to a time when they're not kind and when they're not sweet. He changes verses in verse 9 when he says, now here's the last thing you've got to work on. When your brethren become your enemy, when your brethren hurt, instead of heal. How you respond to such hostility will make all the difference. You think Peter knew a little bit about responding with hostility? Returning evil for evil? Do you remember when they were in the garden? And there was Jesus, and they were taking him away. What did Peter say? Lord, your will be done. Take him away in peace. Out came the sword. It's a good thing he was a fisherman. He tried to kill the guy. He only cut off his ear. Out came the sword, slashing with the sword. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Peter, put away your sword, because those who live by the sword, what? Will die by the sword. Listen to me for a moment, brethren. The path of peace is never found in revenge. You'll never find peace. You'll never find satisfaction. You'll never find that true good feeling when you grind someone under your fist. You will never find peace on that path. Here's reality, and we know it to be true. Friendly fire happens in all armed forces. It's happened in our military. It's happened around the world. It happens today when God's people do things they should not do. Reality check. You will be hurt by someone in God's family. You will. There'll be something that they say and something that they do they should not do, and they will become your enemy. They will treat you like an enemy. They may curse you. They may ignore you. They may hurt your feelings. They may make it their aim to crush your spirit. Realize, number one, good brethren, when someone lashes out against you, most, not every, but most times, it's because something's going on in their life. Something's wrong with them. It's a symptom of something much larger than just this moment. But what does Peter call us to, good brethren? When they curse, when your enemy, when your brethren becomes your enemy and treats you like an enemy, what's our response? Well, we treat them as an enemy. Not as the world treats an enemy. We treat them as Jesus treats an enemy. We will never become more like Jesus than when we learn to forgive and to love our enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That means even when our brethren become our enemies. When they hurt, we don't hurt back. We don't fight back. We don't curse back. We don't sin back. He says, when they curse, you bless back. Because you have been called for this purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Here's the point. There's something great within you because you are a saved person. A great blessing of belonging to Christ. You have the hope of heaven. You have the strength of your Lord who went there before you. You don't curse back. Evil does not overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. And so the aim, when my brother has become my enemy, and the aim when they hurt and they curse and they fight, I don't curse back, I don't fight back, I don't swing back. I reach out in love. I offer my patience. I offer a helping hand. And even when I reach out in truth, as Jesus would say, to correct a brother in the wrong, I want you to notice what he says in red. When you go to someone who's in the wrong and they've been in the wrong against you, your aim is not to defeat an enemy, but to win. But to win back your brother, to win them back. Have you been hurt by someone here before? Have you been hurt by a brother or a sister before? Has it been a while and you're still sitting on it? You're bothered by what they've done. You've not been able to let it go because of the things they've said to you, the way they treated you. Is this your struggle? At the times when God's people haven't acted a lot like God, what can I do? Go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. Because while I was an enemy to Christ, he died for me. And if I can see him there, as we just did, if I can see him there, and I can hear those words that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he did this for you, Jordan. He gave this for you. For you, Ron. For you, Rick. He did this for you. When I get on my knees, listen, please. If you will get on your knees and pray, Ephesians 4:32, be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ forgave you. I promise, brethren, if you could just get on your knees and pray it, just as God. Oh, I've been so mad at this and hurt at this person for what they've done to me. They've crushed my spirit. They've broken my trust. I want nothing to do with them. I want to crush them. Just as you forgave me. Just as you were gracious to me. Just as you were patient to me. Help me for them. Help me forgive them when I don't want to be patient when I don't want to reach with healing. To bless rather than the curse. Just as you have for me. I guarantee things will be different if you do. You'll come away from that prayer a different person if you do. How would we sum this up? How would you? How would you sum up these six words? It's one word. It's love. Love your brethren. Love them not as you would, not the best that you could, not love them like the world loves. Love them like Jesus. Love like Jesus loves. Love them like Jesus because Jesus is harmonious and invites us to be one with him. Because Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. He became flesh for you. And he completely understands you more like anyone else. Because Jesus is brotherly. He is our brother. And invites us through his blood to be adopted into his family. Love like Jesus loves. Love like Jesus because he is kind. His grace is kind. His mercy is kind. He is patient. Love like Jesus because he is humble. Because he gave his life for you. And he did not return evil for evil. But when he had the moment to crush us in our sin, he stayed on the cross so we could be saved. What Peter's calling us to is to love like Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bibles one last place. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 2. I want you to look at one verse. I want you to read it on the page with me. When Mike was doing the reading today, I thought of this because this is what Peter's calling us to. Love like Jesus. Ephesians 2, this would be a great verse to think about this week. It would be a great verse to pray with your family about our spiritual family here. Will you see it with me? Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. One amazing, powerful verse. Through Jesus, you're not strangers to God and you're not strangers with one another. Not anymore. We're not strangers. No, we're fellow citizens, which means we're citizens of heaven. We've got an amazing hope. And he says, you're of God's household. You belong together. Do you know what he's saying here? We are a family that's heaven bound. This family's going home, brethren. And in this family, no one gets left behind. In this family, no one is forgotten. In this family, no one is ignored. In this family, there is grace and there is peace. There's understanding. In this family, there is love abundant. We are a family. And this family is heaven bound. If this is your struggle today, struggle with relationship, let's resolve to do better. Let's resolve to improve. Let's make this a month of great improvement with our relationships with one another. It could be you're here today, and maybe you have a lot weighing you down, some things that you could use some prayers for. We would love to pray for you and help you. Maybe you're here.